Chapter 15. You know, when I'm in physical therapy, I just think of Job, amen? And I just say, you know what, it's not so bad. That's why God gave us the book of Job, isn't it? It's an encouragement through our times of difficulties. And that's what the book of Job encourages us, that God is on the throne, God's in control, and He has a purpose and a plan for all that He does. Job 15 and verse 1, "Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the great-headed and the very aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away, and what do thy eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen I will declare. Which wise men have told me from their fathers, and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them? The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears, and prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. For he stretcheth out his hand against God, and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers. Because he covereth his face with his fatness, and maketh collops of fat on his flanks, and he dwelleth in desolate cities, and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps, he shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit." Let's pray before we continue this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you and praise you for your word that is reliable, that is dependable, that is our source for truth and encouragement. And Father, we're thankful for your servant Job and how you used his life. And as we consider what you did in his life, may we consider the application to our lives tonight. And I pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would just teach us truth and encourage us with your grace, with your sovereignty, with your love. And may you use this time to be profitable in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight here in Job 15, we're looking at Eliphaz's second debate with Job. And we've seen this continuing pattern throughout the book of Job, where Job's friends and he are involved in this back and forth, this dialogue, this debate. And their friends come and they put forth their wisdom, their ideas, their opinions for why all of these calamities have fallen upon Job, and Job responds back to them. And if you study out their discussions and what they believe, especially Job's friends, it really pivots on two major themes. The first theme is important. What is the nature of man? They really center on the nature of man. And when you read their words, a lot of what they say is true. Man is wicked. Man is depraved. Man is unholy. Man is not right with God. But then the second part of their discussion also talks about the nature of God. And this really, that part is really where they kind of go off the rails a little bit, because their understanding of God, as we have seen, is very primitive, very limited. It's not the true God of the Bible. Yes, it's true. And what they say about man being wicked, and we studied through chapter 15 right here in our chapter, we see all the wickedness of man laid out for us. He says here in Job 15 and verse number 14, "What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." So yes, man is wicked. Man is exceedingly sinful. But if you look at their solution for man's problem, their solution for Job's problem, their solution is basically this: Job, you're wicked. God's judging you. So do something good and God will stop judging you. Their solution is start doing something good, and then all this judgment, all this punishment will cease, will come to an end. The reality is, that's not the way God works, because who really can be good and please God on their own? So again, we see that theology is skewed. And then when they talk about God, they seem to believe that God is a God who immediately punishes evil all the time, that punishment for sin occurs immediately. And when you look around, that's just not what happens. It's not what's happening in our world today, as we see society getting more wicked and more wicked, and they seem to be getting away with it. And if we're being honest, we have gotten away with our sin because of God's mercy and grace. If it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, we would have been in hell already. So God doesn't immediately judge sin every time. And God doesn't immediately reward righteousness. And I'm going to put righteousness in quotations, because their version of righteousness is totally different from God's. So theirs is a primitive system. They basically believe you get what you deserve. Does that sound familiar? Because that's what most people seem to believe, even professed Christians. Many people right here in America, you ask them, how do you know you're saved, or how do you get to heaven? And it, basically, it's a works-based system based on your performance and what you do. You get what you deserve. But the gospel of grace says the opposite, because I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be right with God. I deserve hell. I deserve punishment for all of eternity. That's what I deserve. But because of God's grace, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, I don't get hell. I get everlasting life. And it's not because of something in me. It's because of who He is and what He's done for me. That's the difference. So this gospel of grace is the key. It's not you get what you deserve. It's God's mercy, God's grace. When we study through this chapter first, let's consider Eliphaz's complaint against Job. You know, he comes across courteous and gentle at first when we first see him. Go back to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. It says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we assay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?" Notice he's trying to be tactful and courteous. And hey, will you allow us to just maybe say a few words here, if you wouldn't mind? Would that be a problem, Job? He goes from there to here in chapter 15. Now all the courtesy, all the politeness is gone. And now he gets right into his attack. He bluntly accuses Job of being foolish and being a hypocrite. And he's not owning up to being this hypocrite. And he says in verse 2, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind?" You know what he's saying here? He's using that phrase, the east wind. In that culture, that was kind of a phrase. The east wind brought the heat. And so he's saying, Job, you're blowing a lot of hot air right now. You're blowing a lot of hot air, and I have no time for. Should I take this in and take stock in what you're saying? He's saying, Job, you're speaking empty knowledge. It's vain. It's just hot air. And when we think about the wisdom that people try and bestow upon us, especially in our day and age today, there are many people that claim, the Bible says, professing to be wise, they become fools. And there's a lot of people that are trying to promote their version of wisdom. The Bible says there's the earthly wisdom that's sensual, that's carnal, it puffs up. Then there's heavenly wisdom that comes from God. There's a big difference, and we want heavenly wisdom. There's, in the world, people that profess to have knowledge, but it's really useless, it's worthless. And when I think about, even in our day and age, our education system today, there's some serious problems with our education system because of its starting point. The starting point of our education system today leaves God out. Not only leaves God out, it actively opposes God in things like evolution. It actively goes against God in teaching children at a young age that, hey, listen, you don't need God. Just focus on yourself, your self-esteem, your power. You can do it. Man is his own God. You create your own destiny. And when you start with that point, that's not an education. That's a miseducation. When you leave God out, that's a serious, serious problem. And that's why we see our society the way it is. So there is the kind of wisdom that is hot air. There is the kind of wisdom that is wrong and false that should be rejected. But that's not who Job is. That hasn't been what he's been saying. In verse number 4, Eliphaz accuses him and says, "Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God." He's accusing Job of casting off the fear of God and restraining prayer. Now, we know the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's an important thing, to have the fear of God. And that's one of the biggest things in our world today. Many Christians, not even, forget about the world, forget about the ungodly crowd, the atheists, the secular humanists. Christian people don't have a fear of God. There's no reverence for God. There's no reverence for his day. There's no reverence for his book. There's no reverence for his people, for his church. There's no more of that today. The things of God are just treated as just common. There's no fear of God. And then he says, you restrain prayer before God. Prayer is important. Amen. That's why we're gathered together tonight, because we believe God answers prayer. God hears and answers our prayer, and prayer is very important. And so let us not restrain prayer in our own lives. And there are a lot of things that we can do that restrain prayer. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. So sin clogs that channel, that communication between me and God. So I got to make sure that first and foremost, Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, I confess my sin. I agree with you that it's wrong, and I accept your cleansing and your forgiveness for my sin. But then in our lives, we allow pride to restrain our prayers. We don't pray sometimes because we think we can do it. We only pray when we think, all right, now I need God's help. Now I don't think I can do this part. Lord, can you help me now? Why don't we start with that premise? Lord, I can't do anything apart from you. So pride gets in the way of our prayers. Distractions of life. Obviously, God has put us in this world, and we have to work and do different things. And there's obviously other responsibilities that we have. God doesn't expect us to walk around 24/7 uttering prayers. However, we should always be ready and willing to pray. I think sometimes we allow busyness with things that really aren't that important to get in the way of our prayer life. Distractions. Like this thing. Why is this the first thing many of us look at when we wake up in the morning? Or maybe the news, or maybe the newspaper, or whatever it is. And we allow all these distractions to soak up our time that is so precious and valuable. We're always ready to say, I'm so busy. But our time is really being drained by things that aren't that important. Distractions. We don't pray as often as we should because of unbelief. Maybe we are starting to doubt and say, Lord, I've been praying for this for a long time. We start to doubt and our faith starts to wither and we stop praying. So don't let your prayers be restrained before God like Eliphaz is accusing Job of doing. Eliphaz accuses Job of all of these things, and then he says that Job is a man who lacks understanding. And he gives him some pretty strong examples in verse 7. He says, "Art thou the first man that was born? Or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? And so Eliphaz is firing back at Job, because that sounds a little bit of what Job was telling them, that, hey, listen, you guys don't have a monopoly on wisdom. I have wisdom too. Well, Eliphaz answers. He says, okay, Job, were you around from the beginning? Were you around at the beginning of creation? And it's a similar argument to what God says to Job in chapters 38 and 39. But of course, Eliphaz here is off track, off base here. He and his friends, they claim to have wisdom on their side because they have age on their side. He said in verse 10, with us are both the gray-headed and the very aged men, much elder than thy father. So he's saying, listen, we have more wisdom than you, Job, because some of us are even older than your father. So, of course, we know more than you. And, you know, in that day and age, in that culture, age was lifted up and it was glorified. It was a wonderful thing to be considered aged. And so to have gray hair was a blessing. It was a point of pride. Our day and age is a little bit different today. Sometimes we don't like to necessarily always broadcast our age. I don't think some of us are going to write to maybe our wives or our moms or something on the next Mother's Day card, you are as old as the hills. Your gray hair is wonderful. I don't think I'll go over very well. We don't really broadcast that today, but these things were a glorious thing in this day and age, being aged and having gray hairs. But yet, there is a sin in this self-confidence of, well, I'm automatically wise because of my age. I automatically know more than you. Here's what David said in Psalm 119, verse 100. He said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So it's not necessarily your age. It's your maturity in the Lord. It's your following and obeying the Lord. Because there's some people in our day and age that are older, but they're not necessarily wiser. We want to make sure as we get older that we also get wiser too. And that comes by obeying God's precepts, keeping his word, obeying him. So they claim to be wiser than Job. They claim to know more than Job. And they claim to know what's happening. And they say, Job, if you just repent and just confess your sin and get right with God, this will all stop. And they had this certainty that this was the solution. But Job knew in his heart that there wasn't a specific sin that he was harboring or hiding. There must be some other reason for this. And then in verse 11, Eliphaz continues the accusation. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? You know, God's consolations are a blessing. When we go through trials and difficult times, we ought to look. Lord, you can send things and people and maybe some scriptures and that can console me, to encourage me. God does that. You know, maybe there'll be some times you're just doing your devotions and God just brings a verse right out and just kind of hits you right over the head that just, wow, I needed to hear that. I needed to read that. I think the best place to come for consolation is come to church and come to the fellowship where you get to worship and hear the preaching of God's word. And God will console us and strengthen us. God can use good Christian friends and good Christian fellowship to console us and encourage us. And it's a blessing, the consolations of God. But if you look at what Eliphaz is saying here, he's saying, Job, we're your consolation. We're God's gift to you. And you're resisting us. Can you imagine after all they've been saying that they actually consider themselves, Job, we're God's gift to you and you're just sending us away. And that's why Job would say in chapter 16 and verse 2, I have heard many such things, miserable comforters are ye all. And that's a very appropriate way to describe his friends, miserable comforters. They're no consolation at all. And so Eliphaz has these accusations for Job. But then secondly, Eliphaz groups Job with the wicked. In verse 14, he says, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous. And he goes on to describe the universal impurity and wickedness of mankind. And we would agree with this. Man is wicked. But the great thing is that God has chosen to fellowship with man, even though he's exceedingly wicked. And once again, it's because of the gospel of grace. It's not because man has anything good in him. No, everything he's written here is right. Man drinks iniquity like the water. And that's when you turn on the news, that's all you see. Hey, look in the mirror, that's what you see. We understand the sinfulness of our flesh. But the gospel of grace teaches us that though we are sinful and needy, that God became a man. He became one of us. He died on the cross to atone for our sins. And he died, was buried, and rose again. And his atoning sacrifice makes us clean and righteous. You see, the righteousness that Eliphaz is talking about is that works. You got to do something good. Job, you've been doing something bad. You got to start doing something good, and then God will bless you again. That's not what the gospel teaches us, because we can never do anything good to bring before a holy God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. So we need God's grace. Apart from God's grace, we're hopeless. So God's grace is God stepping in because we had no hope of our own. And so Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's God. God does that. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't make ourselves white as wool. We can't remove our sin. Only God can do that. And so God's grace. When you read through the Gospels, I think one of the greatest pictures of this is when Jesus Christ healed lepers. They were outwardly filthy, and no one wanted to see them or even be around them. In fact, there were specific commandments for them to stay outside of the camp. Obviously, their condition was contagious also. And so outwardly, it was an outward illustration of what's happening inward in man. The sin that's defiling us and decaying. And yet Jesus had the power to heal them. He healed them inside and out, by the way. Actually, just one of them. The rest of them were ungrateful. One returned, and Jesus not only healed him physically, but forgave him of his sin. And so that's a glorious picture of man. And so we can again answer this question in verse 14. What is man that he should be clean? Well, God, by his grace, can make a man clean. And it reminds us of what Job said in chapter 14. Job 14, verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Well, there is one. And his name is Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that he cleaned me. I hope he cleaned you. Amen. Job's friends, they were going on a works-based salvation model, like many are today. You get what you deserve. And if you go by that model, you'll never find genuine salvation. I'm so thankful that in the gospel, in Christ, I am called righteous. Not because I'm inherently righteous, but Jesus has made me righteous. Now, because I'm in Christ, I'm no longer defined by my sin. I'm no longer defined by my sin, but I'm defined by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That means that though it's still possible for me to sin, I don't have to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer bound by sin. We no longer have to be deceived by sin. And so we should no longer be defined by sin. That's important because a lot of people today, they get really bogged down in their Christian life. I'm talking about genuine Christians. They get bogged down and they maybe slip up, they've fallen, they've been deceived, they've given in to temptation. And what happens is the devil kind of gets them and locks them in place. And they just kind of fall in the pit and they stay there. And they say, well, I guess that's who I am. I guess I'm a bitter person, or I guess I'm an angry person, or I guess I'm a lustful person. I guess I'm a thief and I'll always be a thief. I guess I'm a drunk, I'll always be a drunk. And they put this label on them that God never gave them. Because if they're truly in Christ, no, now you are the righteous. You are among the righteous because you have Christ. And so you can have victory over these sins. These sins don't define you. No, these sins can be overcome and conquered. But a lot of Christians, they kind of fall short of victory. They just kind of give up and give in. The gospel of grace teaches us to love Christ and to hate sin. Some people think grace is an excuse to sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So true grace, as we studied this past Sunday also, true grace teaches us to love Christ and hate sin. But Eliphaz couldn't understand that, and he begins accusing Job and lumping him in with these wicked people. And in verse number 17, he says, "I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen I will declare, which wise men have told me from their fathers and have not hid it." Eliphaz here is appealing to tradition. We've seen that before, too, amongst Job's friends, that they appeal to the ancients. He's saying, listen, all the ancients have said this. They know this. It's a fact. Because good people years ago have said this, it's a fact. It's true. That's dangerous. On one hand, there is wisdom in following what godly older men have stated and said and believed. But it's dangerous to blindly follow what they say and believe as fact without looking to the scriptures. And the Eliphaz problem is the problem that many religions in the world have today. They go by tradition and not by the Bible. That's the case with Judaism. That's the case with Roman Catholicism and even Islam and many of the world's religions. All of it is just based on traditions that really, when you study them out, don't make any sense. And you ask them and they just say, well, that's just part of our tradition. That's just what we do. Instead of going to what did God tell us in His Word? So there's a great danger in blindly following tradition, because that's what the Pharisees did, by the way. The Pharisees, that's what they did. They kept bringing up tradition, and Christ had to rebuke them. And in verse 20, Job 15, verse 20, Eliphaz says, "The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor." He goes on to explain how the wicked suffer. And what he's implying here is, he says, Job, only the wicked suffer as severely as you're suffering right now. So you must be wicked. The sooner you get right with God, the sooner you confess this, repent of it, the better it will be for you. Because only wicked people go through trials and tribulations and suffering like you're going through. Again, it's a misdiagnosis. It's a wrong way of thinking. So he lumps Job in with the wicked. And then thirdly, lastly, the destiny of the wicked. A lot of what Eliphaz and the other friends of Job teach regarding the wicked is true. He ends this chapter talking about how eventually wickedness will be judged by God, and that's very true. Eliphaz poetically explains how God resists those that profess themselves to be wise and to be wicked, and God has a plan for them. He's going to judge them. And if you look at verse number 29, he says, "He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth." There may be wicked people that are successful, but their success right now is merely an illusion, because they're trusting in something that's going to one day be taken away from them. And really, they are lonely, poor, in darkness, and ripe for God's judgment. If you look at verse number 27, it says, "Because he covereth his face with his fatness, and maketh collops of fat on his flanks, and he dwelleth in his desolate cities, and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps." Those are all signs of wealth and luxury and prosperity that God says, listen, they may be enjoying life now, but one day it's all going to be taken away from them. And in verse 34, it says, "For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery." And ultimately, the wicked will be judged by God for all of eternity in a literal place called hell. And sadly, our Lord told us in Matthew chapter 7 that there's a broad way leading to hell. That means the majority of people are on this road to destruction. Majority of people may seem to be living well now. They're doing okay. Their bills are being paid and they're enjoying all the worldly pleasures and there's no care in the world now. But it seems like majority of people are heading the wrong way. We'll end up in a sinner's hell. When we read words like this and we read about God's judgment, it's real. And what we should do is we need to pray more and pray for opportunities to win these people. It's our job to warn these people that are on this broad way to get off that road, to repent and get on that straight and narrow, to meet with Christ, who's the door, to meet with Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life that can bring us to heaven, bring us to God. It's our job to warn people and warn them to repent and get right with God while they still can. You might say, well, I thought it's impossible for rich people to be saved. No, it's not impossible. It's difficult. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But then he went on to say with man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. So we shouldn't write people off and say, well, you know, they'll never get saved. We shouldn't write people off. But we keep praying. We keep witnessing, keep trusting for God to do a work in their hearts. The gospel of grace is a great truth. And tonight, those of us that have accepted God's gospel of grace, it's a blessing. It's amazing. However, it's not meant for us to just keep it to ourselves. It's meant for us to now proclaim it and tell it to a lost and dying world. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That means it's your job. It's my job to go and declare and proclaim the gospel of God's grace to this lost and dying world. When we consider Job 15, we consider Job's friends. You know what is one of the saddest things is that Job's friends were actually a part of his suffering. If you study the book of Job, it's very evident that his friends are a part of the trials that he's going through. And Adam Clark, the great Bible commentator, wrote these words. He said, "Poor Job, what a fight of affliction had he to contend with. His body wasted and tortured with sore disease, his mind harassed by Satan, and his heart wrung with the unkindness and false accusations of his friends. No wonder he was greatly agitated, often distracted, and sometimes even thrown off his guard. However, all his enemies were chained, and beyond that chain they could not go. God was his unseen protector, and he did not suffer his faithful servant to be greatly moved." That's a great encouragement that when there are trials and sufferings, realize that they're all on a chain that God, our protector, is holding. God has a purpose. God has a plan for all that he does. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to study your word tonight. And we pray for your encouragement, your consolation. We pray for your wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we consider the wickedness that's around us in our day and age. And we consider the end of these wicked people around us. Lord, help us to be burdened for them. Help us to have the same compassion that Christ had. Lord, help us to be burdened and to do something about it. To give out tracts, to pray for the lost, to give out gospel literature, to share our testimonies, to preach the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would see more souls reached and saved right here in our own community. I think of the special meetings we have coming up, revival meetings and VBS and all the special services that we'll have. Lord, would these be great opportunities for unsaved people to come and be saved? And we pray, Lord, that you would just continue using us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Gary.